Wilma actually indicated, you know, we think of this as an outreach to our community, but, you know, there's people within our own congregation that need help. And this was given to us. IBC family, thank you for all you do to show God's love and meet needs in our community. I am part of your flock and grateful to be. I was able to get a few things at the giveaway that were needs. I'm not able to go out and purchase any extras at this time, and these items will be a great help to me. Blessed to be surrounded with such love and support. Love you all. Thanks for all. Keep shining God's love and Jesus' salvation. So it is a blessing, not only to our community, but to those within our own church. 1 John chapter 3. Again, we're looking at chapter 3, verse 16, but want to look at the entire context as we look at what John has to say, particularly about love, sacrificial love. It fits very well with what we've just been talking about and testifying to, the giveaway and the love shown to our community, and certainly that's what John is speaking of here as he speaks of love. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us as we would continue to look at your word this evening. Help us to see your love for us and the love of Christ in giving himself for us. May he be our example. Help us to truly know what it means to love others, to not shut up our heart of compassion, but to give to those that are in need. Again, we thank you for this giveaway in the last week. We pray, Father, that you would bear fruit because of that ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 11, John says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is the message you heard from the beginning. You know, that's not a new commandment, is it? That we should love one another. That was a commandment of the Old Testament. In fact, when Christ was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." But then he said, "But the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He took that from the Old Testament. So this is not a New Testament command that we should love one another. This is from the beginning, John says. It's been around forever, as we would love one another. And so he says, this message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You go back just one page in your Bible, and he says in chapter 2, verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." So as he talks about this commandment here in chapter 2, to love one another, he says it's an old commandment, it's not a new commandment, and yet he says it is a new commandment. What he's saying is it's an old commandment that we love one another, but there is a new aspect to it, and that is that we have now the example of Christ. We are in him and he is in us, and we have the example of Christ as he displayed true love for others. And we see that now in chapter 3 again as he talks about loving one another. He gives Christ as the example, specifically in verse 16, that he gave his life for us. And so it's an old commandment. It's not anything new to love one another, but there is the new example for us, and that is the love of Christ. Verse 12, he says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother." And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He gives an example of going back to the beginning, says this is not a new commandment, it's a commandment from the beginning. And so now he goes back to the beginning with Cain and shows an example of not loving your brother as Cain killed his brother. Notice really three reasons why Cain killed his brother. First of all, he was of the evil one, or the wicked one. He belonged to Satan. That's why he killed his brother. Secondly, his own works were evil, or his own works were sinful. He had a sin nature. That's why he killed his brother. So he was of the wicked one, Satan. He had a sin nature. And then secondly, he was jealous of his brother's righteousness. And so as he gives this example of Cain, who was not loving his brother, he now in verse 13 reminds us the world is not going to love us. Just as Cain, who was of the wicked one, he was of Satan, and he had the sin nature, and he was jealous of the righteousness of his brother, he reminds us that the world is just like Cain. They are of the wicked one, Satan, and they are sinners by nature, and they're going to be jealous of our righteousness. And so he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The word marvel there is a word that means to be astonished, or your translation may say to be surprised, to be amazed, to wonder. It's actually a word that's used quite a bit in the Gospels as people responded to the miracles of Christ. It says quite often in the Gospels that they were amazed, or that they wondered at his miracles, or they were astonished at his miracles, or they were surprised at his miracles. It's the same word. So John says, don't be surprised, don't be astonished, don't be amazed that the world hates you. It's going to hate you. Don't let that surprise you. Don't be taken back by that. Be prepared for it. It's going to happen. In fact, it says, if the world hates you, it's what they call a first-class condition. You could almost translate it, since the world hates you. Don't be astonished. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Don't wonder at it when the world hates you. In fact, it is a marvel not. It's a command. It's a prohibition, a command in the negative. And it is in the original language, it's in the present tense. So really, it's the idea of stop being amazed. Those to whom John was writing, they were kind of astonished. They were amazed that the world was hating them. And John's command here is basically stop being amazed. Stop marveling at that. Stop being surprised by it. That's the way it's going to be. Go back to Cain. Cain hated his brother because he was of the wicked one, Satan, and he had a sin nature, and that's what the world is. And as you live righteously, the world's going to hate that. Don't be amazed by it. Don't be surprised by it. Often when you are astonished at something, there's an element of fear. You know, again, you go back to the Gospels, and when people were astonished at the miracles of Christ, there were times when they feared Christ. In fact, more than once he was asked to leave the village where he was doing the miracles because people were afraid. They were astonished at his miracles, and it actually brought fear to them. And so this word also has the idea of fear. And so John's saying, don't be astonished or fearful of the world's hatred. And then there were those examples, again, with reference to Christ's miracles. People were offended by it. The religious leaders were offended by Christ's miracles. And this word has that concept too. So really John's saying, don't be astonished when the world hates you. Don't be surprised by it. And don't fear it. And don't be offended by it. We get offended by the treatment of the world sometimes. And John said, don't be offended by it. Expect it. It's going to happen. That's the way it is. Don't be surprised. Don't fear it. Don't be offended by it. We know in verse 14, we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. We know that we've passed from death unto life. The word passed here is the Greek word metabino. Bino means to go, and meta is a word that refers to a change or something that's different. And so metabino was actually the idea going from one place to another. It actually was used with reference to moving from one place to another in the sense of changing your dwelling place, changing your residence. And so what he's saying here is you have gone from death to life. You've changed your residency. You were dwelling in death and now you're dwelling in life. You have gone from the one to the other. You've moved. You've changed. You are now in a different place than what you once were. You were spiritually dead. You are now spiritually alive. And what's the proof of that? The outward proof that you have passed from death to life, the outward proof that you've changed your residency from spiritual death to spiritual life, the outward proof is that you love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, then you're still dwelling in death. You're still spiritually dead. You haven't made that move. You haven't made that change. There is no difference. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you change your residency from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when you do that, there is going to be love for the brethren. And when there's no love for the brethren, John says, you haven't actually made the change. You haven't moved. You're still residing in spiritual death. Notice there's no middle ground. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And verse 15 goes on, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's love and there's hate. And there's no middle ground. I think, again, a lot of times we tend to put ourselves in middle ground, not only in this example, but in other ways as well. We know we're not as dedicated as we should be, but we're not backslidden. And yet, when you read Scripture, there doesn't seem to be a lot of middle ground in there, and yet we kind of put ourselves in middle ground, and we do that with love and hate. Well, I know I don't love people the way I should, but I don't hate them. Well, John doesn't have any middle ground here. You either love the brethren or you hate the brethren. There isn't any middle ground as John speaks of it here. And so as we think of love and hate, we've defined love often as an act of the will to act in behalf of the other, or a choice of the will to act in behalf of another. A choice of the will to act in behalf of another. What is hate? Hate is simply not loving. Hate is simply not choosing to act in behalf of another. See, we think of hate as acting specifically to harm someone. And often in our minds we think, well, I know I don't love, but I really don't wish them any harm. And so we think, well, I don't really hate them. I don't wish them. That's not the definition of hate. The definition of hate is not, I wish somebody harm. The definition of hate is simply choosing not to act in their behalf. And so you have love, choosing to actually act in their behalf, and then you have hate, which is simply not choosing to act in their behalf. Not choosing to help them. And he says, the one who hates his brother, one who's not choosing to act in behalf of another, is a murderer. Now, what's he mean by that? A murderer is simply a hater who expresses his hatred in the most explicit way. But John is simply reminding us that a murderer and one who hates has the same heart. The one who murders actually carries out in a very explicit way that hatred, but the heart is the same. And maybe not everybody actually carries out the explicit act, but the heart is the same. And that's what John is referring to here. The heart's the same. And that really is an eye-opener, isn't it? When I choose not to act in behalf of another, I have the heart of a murderer. That's very sobering. But yet that's what John really is saying here, and there's no middle ground. I either choose to act in their behalf or I choose not to. Again, hatred is not just the idea of actually doing harm to somebody or wishing harm on somebody. It's simply doing nothing. Hatred is doing nothing in their behalf. Now, as we come to verse 16, we see this contrast. The dwelling place of the world is death, and to dwell in death is to hate, and to hate is to murder. The dwelling place of the believer is life, and to dwell in life is love, and to love is to lay down your life for another. That's what we see in verse 16. So, the dwelling place of the world is death, spiritual death, and death is to hate. Hate is to take the life of another. The dwelling place of the believer is life, and life is to love, and to love is to lay down your life for another, rather than taking the life of another. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his compassions from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let me begin with verse 18 and kind of words work backwards, because I think it really fits that way. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's the difference between loving in word or in tongue? Now, he says here, neither one's good enough. We need to not simply love in word, and we shouldn't love just in tongue. But what's the difference between not loving in word and not loving in tongue? Is he just kind of repeating himself, or is there a difference between those two? And I really think there is a difference. I think not loving in, or loving just in word is in contrast to loving in deed. And not, or to love simply in tongue is in contrast to loving in truth. Let me maybe explain it this way. Sometimes we can say words of love and affection to someone, and as we speak those words of love and affection, we really do mean it. We are sincere in the words that we say. Unfortunately, at times, as we leave that person, we perhaps get busy, we perhaps get sidetracked, we perhaps forget, and we never follow up with deeds. And so we may speak the words, and they are sincere from our heart, and we really do mean it, but we never follow it up with deeds, with our action. But then there are other times when we may speak words of love and affection, but they really are insincere. They're really not true. They're really not real from a real heart of compassion. And so John says, don't just love in word. You may say the words and you may be sincere, but you need to follow that up with action. And then don't love in tongue. Don't just say the words and not really mean it, and it's not really sincere, but rather love in truth. Love in reality. Make it real. Your insincere words aren't real. Make it real. And so he makes that contrast, not in word only, not in tongue only, not with sincere words only, but action. Certainly not with insincere words, but with truth and reality. That's how we need to love. And then he gives two examples of what it means to love in deed and in truth. In verse 16, the example is that we lay down our life for one another. We're willing to die for one another. Verse 17, we're willing to live for one another. And so to love in deed and in truth is that we're willing to lay down our life for one another, and we're willing to live for one another. Verse 16, again, by this perceive we the love of God. Now, that's the King James translation. If you have a King James, that word of God is italicized. It really is simply saying this: by this we know love. The greatest example of love, the best way we can know true love, love that is in deed and in truth, love that is in action and in reality, the best example is Christ. He laid down his life for us. That's the example that we have. In verse 12, he gives the example of hate. Cain killed his brother. Now in verse 16, we have the example of Christ. Christ laid down his life for the brethren. Cain hated his brother, took his brother's life for his own benefit. Christ loved us and laid down his life for our benefit. That's the contrast. And Christ is the greatest example of what true love in action and in truth really is all about. And then we come to verse 17. It says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his compassions from him, how dwells the love of God in him? We need to live for one another. You know, sometimes I think it might be easier to die for the brethren than to live for the brethren. You know, to sacrifice your life for someone, it's a one-time thing. It's over, and you go to heaven. That's really not a bad deal, is it? And I think sometimes as believers, we can kind of look at that and say, you know, I'd be willing to give my life for someone. I get to go to heaven, and I'm a hero. But to live every day just doing the small things here and there behind the scenes that nobody recognizes, nobody applauds, that is where it gets difficult. Especially when you're living with unlovable people. Especially when the people around you are rubbing you the wrong way. Especially when people around you don't treat you well. When they let you down. When they hurt you. And we're still to love. Specifically, he talks about seeing our brother in need and shutting up our heart of compassion for them. The word shut up here is actually a word that means the picture is that of locking a door so that nothing can get out, like a prison. You put the prisoner inside, you close the door and you lock it, and they can't get out. Sometimes we lock up our heart so that no compassion can get out. We get very cynical, don't we? We've just had this giveaway. 1,000 people come in and they take some things that they have need of. But you know, some of those people are rather unlovable. I'm not saying this to be mean. They have needs. Many of them don't have the means by which they can really take care of themselves. They smell. They're not very lovable. But we can't shut up our hearts of compassion for them. They have those needs. And when it says here, we see our brother has that, but whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, the word good here, have this world's good, it's a word that refers to the things necessary for life. It's actually the Greek word bio, from which we get our word biology. You know, it's the study of life. Bio is about life. It's livelihood. And that's really what it's saying here. When you have livelihood, when you have the things necessary for life and you see your brother that doesn't have the things necessary for life, you can't lock up your compassion within your own heart and ignore that. James talks about the same thing, doesn't he? You know, warm and be filled, and then you walk away and do nothing about it, James talks about. And that's what he's saying here. You see the need, that which they need for life, the necessities of life, and you shut up your heart of compassion. And then you claim that you have the love of God in you. John says that really can't be. And so if we're going to love in deed and in truth, we need to be willing to die for one another. We need to be willing to live for one another. And back to verse 16 there, it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word ought there is the word must. It's the word obligation. We are obligated to lay down our lives for one another. That's just to be expected if the need arises. It's not just we ought to, you know, it's a good idea, it's a suggestion. No, John says it's an obligation. It's a necessity. It's something we have to do. It's something we must do, again, if the need arises. And so, is that the kind of love that we have for one another? Specifically, in this passage, it's talking about loving other believers, loving one another as believers in Christ, loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we willing to die for one another? Are we willing to live for one another? Christ is the greatest example. He not only died for us, for our benefit, but he did live for us too. Left the glories of heaven. He came to this sinful world and he lived a righteous life. And guess what? That righteousness through faith in him is now imputed, put to our account. He lived for us. He died for us. Are we willing to do the same for one another? The community that we've just reached out to this past week will know that we are disciples of Christ when we have love for one another, not just love for them, but when we have love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to be an example to our community that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful again for the opportunity this week to reach out to our community, but remind us that we need to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Following the example of Christ who lived for us, who died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Give us a good week, Father, as we would seek to bring honor and glory to you. May that be our goal. May that be our aim this week, to simply bring glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.